You know, I'm still figuring out like how to be a father, right? I'm still learning new things about parenthood all the time. And one of the things that like I laugh at myself for, and I laugh at us, at Naomi and I, and even my parents, is the things that we celebrate, you know, like when it comes to Caleb. It's so funny, like earlier today we were having lunch and like we fed him fish for the first time, and we were legit like, oh my God, he's eating fish. Look at him, honey, come here. He's eating. Mom, do you see that he's eating fish? He's chewing. Whoa. Like, it was crazy. Or, you know, oh my God, he's getting chunky. Look at him. Caleb's getting chunky. Yay, that's so awesome. And still nobody celebrates the fact that I'm getting chunky, which I find, thank you, which I find is not fair. But we celebrate all these little things, and we say, yay, Caleb, and good job, you know, for the smallest things, that if he takes a step or does something out of the ordinary, we celebrate it. And it continues in life, right? Like, you get to be like toddlers, and they go off to soccer camp or whatever, and after the game, everybody goes and has ice cream, whether they won or lost, whether they scored a goal, didn't, whether they played well or didn't, you know, they celebrate, right? And they're honored. They're honored for their effort. And we do that all the time. Like, it's, you know, it's my good friend TB's birthday. And, you know, we want to honor him, you know, for the years that God's given him. And we do that. We celebrate birthdays, and we celebrate anniversaries and work anniversaries and all sorts of things. And we give honor to people. And we even have a God who loves to honor. In fact, it says in Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, the Lord grants favor and honor. This is the kind of God that we serve. It says that he does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. God loves to give honor. God loves to give favor. That's just the kind of God that we serve. But what about, you know, if we flip it? What about if we flip it from us to him, you know? I want to ask ourselves tonight, you know, are we honoring God in the way that we're living our lives? Are we honoring God in the things that we choose and the relationships that we have? Are we bringing honor to him? Because we love to receive honor. We love when we get praised. We love when people applaud us. We love when people point to us. But I was reading through scripture, and I found one of the scariest verses I've ever found in my life. It shook me to the core, and I said I have to share this with you guys. I have to speak about this with you guys. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're gonna be going over verses 27 through 30. But for to start with, I'm just gonna read verse 30. So this is again one of the scariest verses that I think I've ever come across in Scripture. And this is what it says. It says, therefore, this is the Lord's declaration, the God of Israel. I did say that your family and your forefathers' family would walk before me forever. So he's saying, I did say that. Like, at one point, I did say that you and your family would walk before me forever. But now, and those words, like, pierced me to the core, because this is what it says. But now, this is the Lord's declaration. No longer. Now, this is the Lord's declaration, no longer. For those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disgraced. So, if you're alive, hopefully that seems a little bit scary to you. God saying, declaring to somebody, declaring to a person, you know, once I said that you will walk before me forever, once I promised certain things that would happen to you, but now, no longer. I take away my promise. I take away this word. So I want to unpack this, verses 27 through 30 tonight, and I want to talk about honoring God and what that means. And we could look at this, you know, like historically, we could look at the theological implications of this passage. We try to unpack it. But tonight, I just want to be super practical with you guys. So we're just going to go over a couple of things, and I just want to be very practical in the way that we attack these couple of verses. Here's what happens. Eli is the priest who's taking care of the Ark of the Covenant that Pastor Druhora talked about earlier. He's in a city called Shiloh. That's where the Ark is housed. He's in charge of taking care of it. And his kids are priests as well. His sons are priests as well. But they are not good people. They don't honor God. In fact, they're really horrible people. They take the sacrifices that should be going to God. They sleep with the women that serve at the temple. It's horrible. It's a horrible situation. And Eli, he's not doing what he needs to do in order to maintain the honor of God. So God sends a person, a man, we don't have his name, but he's a prophet, to go to Eli and declare these verses. It says in verse 27, and this is where we're going to start, verses 27 through 28. A man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Didn't I reveal myself to your forefathers' family when they were in Egypt and belonged to Pharaoh's palace? Out of all the tribes of Israel, I chose your house to be my priests, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your forefathers' family all the Israelite offerings." So we started off with this verse where God is pronouncing judgment, right? And it's a scary verse, but God doesn't start off with that. God starts off by reminding Eli of a couple things. He reminds him of the things, the good things that God has done for Eli and for his family. And I think tonight we should start off, before we get into anything else, reminding ourselves of the good things that God has done for us, the good things that God has done for you individually. So what has God done for us? What kind of good things has God blessed us with? We have a couple things in these two verses. And first of all, he says in the last part of verse 27 over here, he says, "Didn't I reveal myself?" So the first thing that God has done for us, the first way that he's blessed us, is that he has revealed himself to us. Now, Eli was a priest because God chose his ancestors, his forefathers. God chose Aaron, if you guys remember the story in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. God chose Aaron, the brother of Moses, to be the high priest. And the high priesthood was transferred through Aaron's sons. It went through Eleazar. Ithamar was another one of the sons. And eventually it came to Eli. So because Abraham was chosen, Eli is now benefiting from this. Because Aaron was chosen, and because Aaron was blessed, Eli is now benefiting from this. He is now the high priest as well. So he was priest because of the blessings that God gave to his forefathers. And you know, like, I was thinking about our church, and I was thinking about the makeup of the people that come over here. And if you really think about it, the majority of you, the majority of the people that are sitting here tonight are here not because, they were non-believers, they were, of a different religion or atheist or whatever, but most of you were actually born in Christian households. You guys are here and are benefiting partly because of the decisions that maybe your father made or your mother, decisions that your parents made at one point in their life, or maybe your grandparents or great-grandparents, or somebody down the line made a decision to follow Jesus. Somebody down the line made a decision to give their lives to Christ, and because of that, that blessing has now transferred over to you and to me. The majority of us are here because of decisions that maybe somebody else made for us at some point. In fact, if you look at Romania, where the majority of us come from, or the majority of our ancestors come from, about 80%, 80 to 85% of the country is Orthodox Christian. Yet, most of them are non-practicing. For a majority of Romanians, there are faithful Orthodox Christians, there are faithful Orthodox believers, but I would say that a majority are non-practicing, and for them it's more of a cultural thing instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ for them. And yet, here we are. Here we stand, benefiting, and having the blessing of being born in a Christian household, being born in a Christian family. Have you ever thought about the kind of blessing that is? There are 8 billion people on the planet. There are almost 8 billion people now filling up the earth. But out of those 8 billion people, only about a third are Christians. So that if you stood everybody up in a room like this, one out of every three people would be Christian. So you would have less of a chance of being Christian less of a chance of being born in a Christian household than being born as a Christian or being born in a Christian household. And yet I love that our church is not, we are blessed to come to this church. We are blessed to be a part of this Emmanuel church, of this Emmanuel community, because our church doesn't preach cultural Christianity. Our church doesn't treat this, what we're doing here, as a tradition. But what we preach and what we teach and what we focus on and what we emphasize is the active working of God and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives and every one of us. This is what our church teaches. This is what our church pushes. And we are blessed because of that. We have the blessing of being forced to come to church. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hate it sometimes. I'd have homework. I'd have projects that I'd have to finish. I'd want to do something else, and my parents would force me to come to church. And maybe your parents forced you to come to church tonight, or maybe your parents forced you to come to church when you were kids, and maybe you hated it, and maybe you hate it right now. Maybe you hate the fact that you're here right now, yet I want to tell you, brother and sister, young person, that the fact that you are here, even the fact that you were forced to come tonight, it's a blessing. It is a blessing to you, and it is a blessing to me. Why? Because you get to hear the gospel. You get to hear the word of God. You get to be exposed to the word of God week by week, day by day, time and time again. And whether you've made a decision or not, whether you've given your life to Christ or not, you are still receiving chance after chance. It is a blessing that you are here. It is a blessing that we are here tonight. So we are blessed because God revealed and is revealing himself to us. But not just that, it says in verse 28 in the first part that he chose us. Not only did God reveal himself to us, but God chose us. And God's grace, you know, like we sang about the grace of God, and this is one of the greatest acts of grace that we could ever experience. The fact that the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, deigned to look upon us, deigned to think of us, deigned to consider you and me, who are nothing. And not only that, to consider us, but to choose us. And you know what? I got to be honest with you. When God chose you, you weren't much to look at, you know? I'm sorry to say. But neither was I, you know? None of us were much to look at when God chose us. In fact, Scripture says that we were enemies of God. Scripture says that we turned our backs on him. Scripture says that we were sinners and unrighteous, and there was nothing good in us. And yet, in our sin and in our wickedness, God showed his love by choosing you and by choosing me. God proved his love by choosing us. And he chooses us and gives us the greatest honor that he could ever give to somebody. He makes us priests. He makes us a kingdom of priests. He doesn't just choose us to sit on benches. He doesn't just choose us to fill a space in a church. But he gives us honor. He makes us priests and kings in his presence. And if you think about it, a couple of the duties, that the responsibilities that the priests had when they were chosen, when they served in the priesthood, one of them was to ascend to the altar and to bring sacrifice, according to Exodus 28, verse 43. So we are not only chosen. So God didn't just reveal himself to us from far away. God didn't just send an email and say, hey, this is who I am. By the way, I'm God. God didn't send, you know, a telegram or wave from far off or something like that. But he says that in the way that he made us priests, one of our responsibilities, one of our duties, and one of the blessings that we have as Christians is we get to ascend to the altar and bring sacrifices. That means that we get to come near to God. He didn't just reveal himself from far off. He called you and me to come near, to come into his presence, to have relationship with him, to know him, to understand him, to know his heart, to have fellowship with him, to speak with him, to talk to him, to complain to him if you want, to cry out to him, to yell to the heavens if you, whatever you want to do. He is your Father. He is your God. He is your Redeemer. He doesn't want to be far off. He doesn't want you to be far away, but he wants to be near to you and near to me and near to Emmanuel Church tonight. The second thing is he calls his priests and he calls you and me to burn incense on the altar. And incense is a picture throughout scripture of prayer. So he wants communication with you. God gives you the privilege of speaking with him. God gives you the privilege not only of coming to some idol or coming to some altar and talking to a rock or talking to a stone or a piece of wood or a piece of gold or something. He is listening to your prayer. He is listening to the desires of your heart. He is listening to you right now, and he wants to communicate with you. He wants you to open up your heart and just talk to him. You have that privilege. You have that honor. And not only that, but it says that another thing that the priest would do is that they would wear the ephod. And that was a priestly garment. That was a garment that the high priest would wear. And on this garment, there were a couple stones, and two of them were called stones of remembrance. And these would represent what God had done for Israel, for his people. They represented Israel and the people before God. So you and I, we have the privilege of being God's healing hands. Do you understand that we have the privilege of seeing the hurt in this world and binding their wounds? We have the privilege of seeing the weak and protecting them. We have the privilege of being the hands and the feet of God on this earth, here in this church. We are so privileged that God has chosen us. But why did he choose you? He chose you, but why? Like, ask yourself this question. Why did God choose you? And I'm telling you, it's not to be, you know, sitting on a bench on Sunday night at church for a few hours and then going home, and that is the extent of your relationship with him. He didn't choose you to be, you know, stuck up. He didn't choose you to hurt people. He didn't choose you to be a fake Christian. He didn't choose you to be distant and uninterested. He wants you to be his son, his daughter. He wants you to be his prince, his princess, his king. He wants you to communicate with him. He wants to work through you to be his hands and his feet. God has amazing plans for you and for me. He has amazing plans for Emmanuel Church. We are privileged. Not only that, he didn't just reveal himself to you. He didn't just choose you, but he gave you. He gave you certain things. How many of you, you know, would like, be honest, how many of you would like to lose a few pounds? How are those New Year's resolutions going, right? I think I could stand to lose about 5 pounds. Okay, maybe 10. Or 20. Maybe 30. If we're really being honest. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the fact that God gave, you know? We are fat in more ways than one. We are fat Christians because God continuously gives. He gives blessing upon blessing. You know, we have food on our table. We have roofs over our heads. We have luxuries that people, you know, on the other side of the planet couldn't even dream of ever owning. Watches and iPads and phones and cars and just things that we are so blessed with. Not only that, but we get to come to a place like this and be led into worship by amazing people like Debbie and Lucian and the worship team, and we get to experience the presence of God. It's amazing the things that God gives us, whether we are worthy to receive it or not. And in fact, giving is a theme throughout Scripture. We see it all the time. We see it all throughout the Bible. We see that God gave Abraham a wanderer. He gave him a promised land. He gave Jacob a name. He called him Israel. He gave Samson strength. He gave a shepherd a kingdom. He gave Solomon wisdom. And he gave you and me salvation. He gave you privilege. He gave you his everlasting love. And he gave you a future and a hope. We have a giving God. So let's worship him for that, and let's give him honor for that tonight. So God has been so good to us. God is so good to us. And yet, we come to the second part of the message, and it's how we respond to his goodness, how we respond to this grace that God shows us time and time again. And it's found in verse 29, and this is what it says. It says, why then? So God just went through all the things that he did for Eli, all the things that God has done for us. And he asks in verse 29, why then do all of you despise my sacrifices and offerings that I require at the place of worship? You have honored your sons more than me by making yourselves fat with the best part of all the offerings of my people Israel. Man, what a crazy verse. What a crazy thing for God to be saying to you or to me, right? Why then do you, after all the good that I've done for you, why do you despise my offerings? Why do you despise the things that I'm requiring of you? He says that Eli was despising the requirements that God had of him and of his family as priests. So I want to ask you guys, do you even know what God requires? You know, we're sitting over here and we're talking about Eli and we're like, how could Eli be such a fool? How could he despise the things that God required of him? But what about you? What about me? Do you know? Like if I asked you to come up here, come to the microphone and tell the church, what is God requiring of you? What are God's requirements of your life, of your family? Would you even know? Just as a general Christian, would you know what God requires of you? As an individual, for your own personal life, your own walk with him, would you know what God is requiring of you? You know, if I came to you and I said, you know, if you do these three things, you're going to win $100 million. Well, you would get to it, right? Like you would find out what those three things are that you need to do, right? You would know them by heart, upside down, backwards and forwards, right? Like you would know the requirements to win that $100 million. Or if I told you, you know, there's a disease going around. There's a sickness. It's highly contagious. Everybody that catches it dies or is horribly disfigured. It's going around and there are a couple of things that you can do to avoid catching this disease, to avoid getting sick, to avoid dying or just suffering the consequences of this illness. Again, I'm positive that you would do your research, that you would do your due diligence. You would know exactly what you needed to do not to get sick. And yet, we're talking about God here. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're talking about the creator of the universe. And he's saying, you know, Mirela, I have certain requirements of you, right? Or Emil, I have certain requirements of you as a believer, as a man in your family, as a husband, as a father, as a Christian, as a coworker, as a student at school. I have certain requirements of you. And yet so many of us don't know and don't care. So many people don't know what God requires of them. Other people know, but they don't care, right? Like they know what the requirements are. They know what God is asking of them, but they don't care. And I want to ask you guys, how big a part of your vocabulary are these words? I don't care. How many times do you use that phrase? I don't care. I don't care what the pastor tells me. I don't care what my parents tell me. I don't care that the pastor is telling me that, you know, I'm doing this wrong or that wrong. I don't care. Who does he think he is? I don't care that my parents are crying, that they're worried about the direction that my life is headed in. I don't care. I know, you know, I know everything. I am all of 13 years old or 23 years old or 33. Like, I just don't care. I couldn't be bothered. I don't care that my friends are telling me that I've changed and that I'm not the same person that I used to be, that they sometimes can't even recognize who I am. I don't care. I don't care. I know what the requirements are. I know what I need to do, but I just, you know, I couldn't give a care at all. So this is the way that we despise God. This is the way that we show dishonor to God. This is the way that we despise the blessings that God has poured out on us. Either we can't be bothered to know what he requires of us, and not knowing is not an excuse. Not knowing does not excuse you. You'll go to the day of judgment just like I will and just like everybody else, and he will ask you what you did with the blessings and the opportunities that he gave you while you were on this earth. And you can be like the good servant who took the five coins that his master gave him and invested and brought back five more. Or you could be like the servant who received the coins and he hid them, did nothing, did not invest, And you will stand before God and be judged. And I will stand before God and be judged as well. And this is how we show that we despise the Lord and despise the grace that he shows us, the grace that he pours out over us day by day, week by week. Or maybe we know these things, and yet just, you know what, we're not moved. We're not moved to do anything about it. Do you take the place of worship? Do you take church seriously? It says over there in verse 29, it says, why then do you despise my sacrifices and offerings that I require at the place of worship? God takes this, what we're doing here, seriously. You know, when Moses came into the presence of God, right? When we have the story of the burning bush, he sees this bush that is on fire and yet isn't being consumed, and curiosity gets the better of him, and so he decides, hey, I'm going to go figure out what's going on over there. And as he gets near, God says, no, stop. You can't come near me. Take off your sandals, because the place that you're standing on is holy. The place where you are right now, it's not the bush, it's not the fire. It's the place that has the presence of God. And the presence of God is in Emmanuel Church. The presence of God is here with us. And yet, do we despise the house of worship? Do we despise the place of worship? Or do we take it seriously? Do we come here with enough reverence? You know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know, people would come up to him and say, Lord, Lord, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so awesome, Jesus. You healed me. You multiplied the food. I was hungry. Jesus, you're great. You're fantastic. I love you. You're my Lord. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do the things that I tell you to do. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do the things that I require of you. There's a disconnect somewhere. And do you guys understand? Do you guys know that sometimes it's like things in life, they're all about context, right? Things are determined, whether something is right or whether something is wrong is determined by context. Let me give you some examples. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, you know, don't be drunk. Do not get drunk. Being drunk is a sin. It couldn't be plainer. It couldn't be clearer, you know? I'll let you guys decide what level of drinking equals drunkenness. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But it couldn't be clearer that, biblically speaking, if you get drunk, God considers that a sin. You are in sin. So Paul emphasizes, repeats that, and he says, do not be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, in the book of Timothy, he tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, drink some wine for your stomach. Timothy was sick, and back then, there was no Tylenol, there was no ER, right? Timothy had a stomach problem, so he said, you know, drink some wine, use it as medicine for your stomach. Again, context, don't be drunk, don't lose control of your senses. But Timothy, to you, I say, drink a little bit of wine because you need it for your stomach. Context. Don't get high, right? Don't get high. Don't do drugs. Don't get high because it's a sin. But using drugs, you know, as anesthesia when you're getting a surgery is different, right? Context. Couldn't be clearer. Thou shalt not murder. Do not murder. Yet we are given permission to fight, to go to war, even to kill if necessary, to protect ourselves and to protect our loved ones, right? So it's all about context. Now let's bring it to today, to us, to right here, to what's going on. I'm going to try to make this super practical. Couple examples, just for you guys to think about, for us to think about. These aren't exhaustive. These aren't the only things that I could be talking about, but this is what God put on my heart. Do you guys know what PDAs are, or what it stands for? Public displays of affection, right? Okay. I am passionately, madly in love with my wife, Naomi. I love her to death. I love her to death. And I will confess, if I can confess, can I do a little confession over here tonight? I have kissed her. I like her, and I have kissed her. Yet, when I come here, church is not date night for us, right? You will not catch us, you know, you know, God forbid, making out or doing anything like that, like inappropriate. Because when I come to church, I know that this is the house of God. This is the place where that God treats as holy, right? So I am careful in the way that I relate to even to my wife, who I love with all my heart. And just a quick rule of thumb, you know, like if you wouldn't do it in a court, right, in front of a judge with a judge sitting there and a bailiff and, you know, all that stuff, you know, don't do it here. If you wouldn't do it at work, if you wouldn't behave a certain way at work, you know, where they're, you know, very careful about, you know, how people interact with one another, don't do it at church. You know, like sometimes I think, you know, we talk about the grace of God so much that we don't understand, that we stop to think, you know, that God is a holy God and that we need to treat him as holy. And that means that we need to show respect to this God that has given us so much, that we benefit from grace from. Respect the word of God. Respect the place of worship. Respect the presence of God. Amen? Another thing, some of you are going to hate me so much after this. Probably all the old people are going to love me. They're going to, like, give me pats on the back after this. But a lot of the young people, I think you guys are going to hate me. So, girls specifically, let me talk about you. Don't take this the wrong way, but why girls, why ladies of this church, why ladies of our community, why are you selling your bodies? I'm saying this from the heart with all the love and all the care that I could muster, but why are you selling your bodies? Again, let's talk about context. I understand that it's difficult to swim with a sweater on, right? Like, it's hard, it's tough, right? You wouldn't get anywhere, right? So you go to the beach and a bathing suit is appropriate in that context, right? And even then, certain ones are more okay and certain ones are less okay, right? Like if we're being real, if we're being honest over here. But the problem is that I've seen as year after year passes, as year after year, as you know, like we are taking the beach to the street, right? Like we're no longer leaving the beach where it's at, but we're taking the beach to the street, and we're taking the beach to the school, and we're taking the beach to Instagram, and we're taking the beach to all sorts of places where we shouldn't be taking it, right? Like, I think you guys understand what I'm saying. There are certain things that ladies that you do, especially. I don't think guys have other problems. We can talk about them, but there are certain things that you know, we need to question. For instance, like, how comfortable would you be, you know, if taking Jesus, right, like Jesus sitting next to you, taking Jesus through your Instagram pictures and just you know, like, just explaining them to him, you know, saying like, hey, Lord, you know, this is why that picture's over here, this is what was going on, like, in this picture over here. How comfortable would you be sitting down with Jesus and going through your Facebook account or the pictures that you put up on Snapchat or whatever? How comfortable would you be, you know, coming to that picture? Again, like, I'm focusing on the ladies because for a reason. And saying, hey, you know, Lord, the reason why this pic is of nothing but my chest in this picture is because, you know, I'm just so full of love and I'm emphasizing the heart, right? Like how have we gotten to that point? How have we gotten to that point where us as a community of believers are doing things that do not distinguish us from the world whatsoever? That a person can look at me or at you or at my account or at your account and they would have no idea that this account or that this behavior or that this person or that this attitude belongs to a person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. What you show, what you emphasize, says a lot about who you are and how much you value yourself. And it's not me, and it's not Romanian tradition, and it's not being old and a curmudgeon that makes me say this. I say this because this is what Scripture says. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, also, the women are to dress themselves, what does it say? In modest clothing, with decency and good sense. Modest clothing, decency, good sense. And then it goes further and he says, with good works. So he's speaking that what should adorn you, what should be attractive about you is your character, your personality, and your faith. And here's the thing, here's what it comes down to, ladies of Emmanuel Church, ladies, girls of our community, is you are beautiful. You are so beautiful. God has made you so beautiful. He made you in the image of the one who is the most beautiful. And if that is the case, you don't need to sell your bodies to attract attention. You don't need to focus on the exterior to attract boys or to attract attention. And the guys that you want, if they're more interested in how you look than who you are, well, then their love or their interest in you will last as long as those looks last, which we all know that they fade. So you want a guy, and look for guys, ladies, girls. Look for men who are interested in who you are. Look for men who will love you because of the things that you care about, the things that you're involved in, the things that you stand for, the things that you want to do with your life. Look for men who will love you because of your faith, because of your modesty. They will point to your modesty and say, this is what I love about my girlfriend. This is what I love about my wife. They will be in love with your good works, and maybe not the fact that you're popular, but that the fact that you have a kind heart. These are the kind of girls that we need in our churches, and these are the kind of girls that the guys in our church need to be attracted to and looking for. We need to put less of an emphasis on the physical and more on the heart and on faith and what God is requiring of us. He says, to Eli, you honor people, you honor your sons more than you honor me, because he wasn't reprimanding them, he wasn't admonishing them. And we do that, right? Like, we honor people more than we honor God so many times. We honor our friends when we care about impressing people more than we care about impressing God. When we care more about what people say about us rather than what God says about us. Or when we care about being pleasing and accepted by people rather than being pleasing and accepted by God. And we're making ourselves fat, like I said earlier. Social media has made us attention addicts. Social media has made us me addicts. We want to point attention to ourselves, and we are willing to do some things that we should not be doing in order to draw that attention that so many of us have become addicted to, so many of us crave in our daily lives. And don't get me wrong, social media is not the problem. We are the problem. Social media is nothing but a tool like anything else. It is what you and I make of it. So instead of drawing attention to ourselves and pointing to ourselves, I think that we need to remember that our job here on this earth, our purpose of being on this earth, is to point people to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. Point people to Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to end with this because it's past 8 o'clock, so I'll just end with this. I'll read verse 30 again, where God admonishes Eli. And, let's just not think of him, but just take this to yourself. He says, therefore, this is the declaration of the Lord, the God of Israel. I did say that your family, that you and your forefathers' family would walk before me forever. But now, this is the Lord's declaration, no longer. For those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, I will disgrace. All I want to do is call you guys to remember who we are and who we are called to be. That we are called to be a holy and righteous people, and that we are called to bring honor to God in absolutely everything that we do. We are called to honor God in the way that we speak, in the way that we act, in the way that we interact. It says in James, and just so you don't think that I'm trying to be too legalistic, right? We emphasize grace, and it is the foundation of who we are. It is the foundation of what we do. We are here, but by the grace of God, right? But yet it says in James chapter 2, verse 8, somebody will say, you have faith. Like, okay, fine, you have faith, but I have works. James says, show me your faith without works. In fact, what he's saying is, prove to me that you have faith if you don't have any works. He says, and I will show you faith by my works. I will prove to you that I have faith in Jesus Christ. My works will prove that my faith exists. But if you do not have any works, then it is doubtful that your faith is genuine. So a couple things. We need to honor God. I'm calling you guys. I'm calling Emmanuel Church. I'm calling myself and my family first and foremost to get back to that place where our mission and our purpose is to honor God. First of all, in how we live, what is the purpose of your life? Do your actions, your words, your relationships, do they prove it? So don't give me a bunch of words. Don't give me like what you think I want to hear, what you think will impress me or your mom or your dad or the pastors. It's not about that. What is the purpose of your life? And do your works, do your actions. Does everything surrounding you prove it? Prove that that is the case. How we live must honor God. Our response to suffering, your response to suffering. Do we fall apart when we get bad news, or do we still honor God? Do we have a contract relationship with God? You know, like if things are good, then I'm good. If things are going well, then I'm going to worship. If things are going good, then I'm going to praise God. But when things don't break my way, then forget God. I don't need God. Who is God? What has God ever done for me? Your response to suffering. You need to honor God in your response to desire. Do your desires come first? Do they rule over you? Or can you say, you know, I'm willing to give up the things that are important to me in order to honor God? We need to honor God in our response to weakness. Do you pick on, or do you pray on the weak? Or do you cover and protect? What kind of person are you? Do you attack when you see weakness in the people around you? Do you attack and make fun of and ridicule and belittle people? Or do you seek to cover them and protect them and love on them and bring them up? We need to honor God in our response to power. What do you do when God honors you? What do you do when God gives you praise, when God honors you? Do you point to Him or do you point to yourself? And lastly, we need to honor God in our response to blessing. Do you remember when you are blessed where your blessing comes from? Do you remember that it is God and by His grace and by His mercy and not anything that we have done, not what you've done or what I've done? I do not stand up here because I am a good person. I do not stand at this pulpit because I have earned it. I do not stand up at this pulpit preaching to you guys because I impressed God and God said, fine, you're good enough, go up there. I am here but by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. And so are you. So are all of us. We are where we are because God has been good to us, and because God is good to us, and because He pours out His grace over us. So I think that it is time that we honor Him and that we live according to the grace that He has shown us. Amen.